This morning, let's look together at the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer again, Luke chapter 11. We conclude our series of messages on the disciple or the model prayer. Here in this text that we'll consider this morning, Jesus, having given them the words that they ought to pray, then turns to an illustration, and then he gives an emphasis, and then he gives an illustration. So for this morning, I would have you to know that verses 9 and 10 are really the centerpiece of what Jesus is teaching in these words, with an illustration that precedes it and an illustration that follows. Read along if you will. I'll begin reading in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I will tell you, or I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In the opening of chapter 11 that we've considered over the 6 or 7 messages, we have what's known as the disciples' prayer. It's a pattern that Jesus gave to his disciples in teaching them how to pray. So he gave them the words, "When you pray, say." And as we consider the pattern, we emphasize the truth that the first few petitions are toward God. "Father, holy is your name. Your will be done." Before we ever get to the petitions that we have for self, our daily provisions on this earth, our forgiveness for sins, and to be not led into temptation. And when we are led, as Matthew recounts in this prayer, "Deliver us then from all evil." That's the pattern. He's given us the words to pray. But yet, in giving us the pattern, that won't make us pray. There's both a how in word and a how in action that we see in Luke chapter 11. The how and the words are the words of the prayer themselves, but the attitude that we are to have when we come to him in prayer is what we consider this morning, or what I've entitled the spirit or the heart of prayer. The pattern tells us how to pray, but not how to approach our Father in prayer, at least explicitly. We might read this prayer and come away thinking, well, if it be true, and it is, that God is holy, then maybe we shouldn't bother him very often. He is, after all, the creator of the universe, and maybe we should only approach him rarely, really only in our times of need. And you could read it that way if it was left to itself, because it does lift God up, exalts God before we even come to him with our needs. But that's not what Jesus, we know, is preaching in this prayer, or teaching in this prayer. And that's why we need this text. It's what we learn in the words we consider this morning, that since God is our Father, or because God is our Father, we can and ought to go to him boldly, often, and persistently in prayer, expecting that as a father, he will answer our prayers far beyond what we could ever imagine. Again, as our Father, we ought to go to Him boldly, consistently, and persistently in prayer, expecting Him to answer in ways that we could never imagine. There are three ways we consider this. The first illustration, Jesus is setting forth a man that prayed shamelessly or boldly. And then we'll consider the emphasis of the text that we ought to pray persistently. And then he shares another illustration that we ought to pray expectantly, or I would even say trustingly is a better way of putting it. Trustingly. So the first few verses in verses 5 through 8 are this first illustration that gives to illustrate that in our attitude of prayer, our spirit ought to be pray shamelessly or boldly. He said to them, "Which of you has a friend that will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' He answered him, 'Do not bother me. The door's shut.'" Some translations have locked. I think that's an overstatement. But closed gets the idea of the Greek. "Not only that, my children are with me in bed." It doesn't mean that they all slept in the same bed, as we'll see in a moment, but they were in the same vicinity in the house. Bedroom would really be a better translation, perhaps. "And I cannot get up and give you anything." Question mark. Notice that. And then in verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything, because he is a friend, he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." We encounter a word here in verse 8 that we don't often use in our daily correspondence. In fact, I can't think of a time in my life I've ever used the word impudence. If we do use the word, it carries with it the idea of being rude or snarky or disrespectful. However, that's not the meaning of the word as given in the text. And as we read the different English translations, we see even they grapple with how to rightly translate this word. For instance, the ESV has impudence, albeit with a footnote, persistence. However, if you read other commentaries, they would say that persistence doesn't really grip the meaning of that word. 9 and 10 teach persistence, but that's not really what is meant by this word impudence. If you have the King James, it translates it importunity. There's another word that we don't use very often, and that's why the New King James, in trying to make it more of a modern translation, has persistence. Just a side note, when the King James Version and the New King James Version have remotely different words in translation, it shows you how difficult it is to translate this Greek word into the English. So we see these different translations wrestling to say what this word really means, to capture its meaning in a way that is correct. The word impudent can carry the meaning of doing something in a way that transgresses the rules of normal social behavior. The English word is based on a Latin word, pudens, a word that means modesty. So a person who is modest, pudens, is a person who follows the appropriate, acceptable norms of society. Impudence, on the other hand, would be the negative of that. To not be modest, to not follow the norms of culture and society, to somehow cross the line of what is socially acceptable. And that's the best way to translate this word, really shamelessly, without shame, so that when this man, the neighbor, encounters this man at his door, he's basically asking him do you have no shame? And that's exactly what's going on here. A man goes to his neighbor. He wakes the whole family in the middle of the night. And that's why the ESV translates this impudent. Not meaning necessarily disrespectful or snarky or uppity. It carries more of crossing the bounds of what is normal. It was not normal, even in Jesus' day, for someone at midnight to go banging on their neighbor's door that was shut. That was a sign. Shut door meant everyone inside is down for the night. Wife, children, and even the animals. The context shows us that this was probably a very small house. Most of the homes in that day were one-room homes. And the bedroom, if you will, everybody would sleep on a raised platform on one end of the house. And the sheep and the chicken and whatever else, I almost said pigs, but that wouldn't have been the case in their day. But the sheep and the chickens or the animals, the dogs, whatever, they would bring them in at night. And that was what was happening when this man knocks on the door. So in Jesus' day, first we need to understand, to give the context here, that hospitality was really a golden rule. It was something that was necessary to be thought of rightly in community. Any breach of hospitality would have been considered a serious offense, especially if it was an emergency. So hospitality was not just the norm, it was necessary. Second, each household, as we saw in Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, each household went out daily for fresh bread. Because they only had one room and they didn't have a lot of places for storage, they would only get what they needed as a supply for that day. And so they would get their daily supply of bread. Third, as we've said, most houses were very small, as would have been the case perhaps here. So when we read our story, it goes this way. A man, we'll call him Man A, whose household had used up its daily supply of bread, receives an unexpected guest. We'll call him Man B. He calls him a friend, but that's just in the context of the story. He's to treat him as a friend, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he even knew the man. This man had been out traveling through the night, and Man B shows up at Man A's doorstep in the middle of the night. The reason he was traveling during the night is probably because of the heat of the day. Man A, to uphold social norms, to do what is right, must feed Man B because of that sacred rule of hospitality. So Man A, not having any bread left from the daily supply of the day, goes next door to Man C. Now, let me just interject. He wouldn't have gone next door to Man C if he didn't think that in some way, shape, fashion, or form, Man C would have said bread. For whatever reason, this man, it was expected, would have had more than his daily supply. So Man A goes next door to Man C, and he requests 3 loaves. Now, that would have been just enough to satisfy this man, Man B's need, 3 meals. For the next day. Man C, however, we see is in for the night. Door shut. Whole family's down for sleep on that raised platform, and all the animals that he might have had were right next to that door that Man A now comes knocking on. So verse 7 points to the reality of the disturbance that would be made if this man even got up and answered the door. He might would have to step over the children that were sleeping on the raised platform. He might have to kick a sheep to the side or do what. But nonetheless, it was not only going to disrupt his household, but perhaps the whole neighborhood. We've been on numerous trips to La Poza. Gerald slept in tents out in hot weather. And we know that when the roosters start crowing, people just get up. The whole community's disrupted. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. The man is making a true statement. But Man B will not go away. He won't take no for an answer. Nor will he allow man C to go back to sleep. And then verse 8. Not because of friendship, but because of man C's impudence, boldness, shamelessness. He's so desiring to go beyond what is normal concerning social norms for the sake of hospitality, to do what is right. Man B then relents and grants man B's request. Now, if you didn't get confused between man A, B, and C, you get the picture of the story. Now, Izzy's been trying to teach us here that God is towards us somewhat like a friend who doesn't want to be awakened in the middle of the night. But we know that's not the case. In fact, you'll note there is a question mark at the end of verse 7. That signals it's a rhetorical question in the form of an indicative. You really don't expect me to disturb my entire household and the entire neighborhood just so you can be hospitable toward a man that you probably don't even know. That's the idea. Man B, by his actions, in his shamelessness, his boldness, shows that that is exactly what he expects. If this man responds positively then to the request of this neighbor, man B, for his basic earthly need, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is gracious in all things, respond to us when we come to Him in our time of basic spiritual needs? At least when we're persistent, like man B. Which leads us to the heart of this text. Not only do we see this man's shameless prayers, boldly approaching, if you will, his neighbor in request, we see in 9 and 10 his persistent prayer. He prays persistently. That's where the persistence comes in. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and it will be found. Knock, and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. One who seeks finds. One who knocks, it will be opened. This is a promise. I'm going to say that again. This is a promise from the Son Himself concerning the Father. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it will be opened. That's the truth. Ask here implies requesting assistance for something that we consciously know that we need. It may be physical, it may be spiritual, it may be mental, emotional, whatever the case may be. We have a need consciously. We realize that we're lacking, and so we go and ask for help. And of course, the word carries with it the idea of humility. We don't just get everything that we ask for in the flesh, but in the spirit. We've already prayed, if you follow the model prayer, the last petition, your will be done. In fact, I didn't bring this out in looking at the structure of the prayer, but if we look at the petitions themselves, they kind of go in parallel. We approach Him as Father, asking for our daily bread. We confess His holy name, and we ask forgiveness for our sins because we're not holy. We pray for His will to be done in the same breath of lead us not into temptation. What we're praying there, as we brought out last week, is that His will would be done, not ours. May we follow the desires that You have for us and not the desires of our own heart. And then when we do, please deliver us from evil, which is our flesh that the world and the devil so can easily grab onto. So ask implies requesting assistance for a need, but also asking humbly, or asking according to the will of God, or asking in the Spirit of God. Seek denotes asking, but then it adds action to it. It's kind of a stair step here. We ask, and then we add the action. We don't just express our need, but we get up and look around for help. It involves effort, if you will. Knock goes to the next level. It includes asking plus the action of seeking plus persevering. Keep on keeping on. If at first you don't receive, then seek. If then you don't receive, knock. Like someone who keeps pounding on a closed door. Just like man B did when he went to his neighbor. Now the stacking of these words is for effect. The fact is they are in the Greek what we call present imperatives. And that gives even more effect, especially in light of what we mean by persistence. The text actually reads, keep on asking. That's a present imperative. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. The man in this picture just won't stop knocking until he receives what he considers to be an urgent need. He's persistent. Just like that lady with the judge who didn't care to honor God or man, didn't care one way or another, but she wanted justice, and she would not stop until the judge granted the justice. And so the judge gets to the point in Luke 18 that we read earlier, because she keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her what she wants. Kent Hughes, in remarking on our text this morning and on Luke 18, says, so does Jesus' call to persistence in prayer make prayer a meritorious work? That's an important question. The answer is clearly no, he says, because what Jesus is calling for here has to do with heart attitude, not merely religious routine, just going through the motions, just waking up in the morning and saying the model prayer and then going off like it doesn't mean anything. Or as I shared in illustrating and opening the series on the Lord's Prayer, how we used to say it at the beginning of the football game when the football team ran onto the football field underneath the sign of the Red Devil, their mascot, onto the mascot, the Red Devil, painted on the field, and prayed the Lord's Prayer. I, as chaplain, did not participate in that routine, and let it be known why. But at the end of the day, we can get that way, Red Devil aside, in our approach to prayer. Words empty of meaning, things that we know we ought to do and things that we ought to say, and yet our heart is not really in it. So he's asked, does Jesus' call to persistence in prayer make it a meritorious work? The clear answer is no, because what he's calling us here is for that heart attitude, not religious routine. For example, he says, if we pray, your kingdom come, and then tomorrow forget to ask, and keep forgetting to ask for the next year, it's kind of obvious we don't really mean your kingdom come. Right? His kingdom coming would not show to be of real importance to us to only ask once in a year. For us to be persistent in prayer, we need to remember that prayer is a discipline. A discipline. And we are to be disciplined in our prayer life. Discipline is hard work. Discipline can be difficult. Discipline can knock us off of our kilter, cause some suffering, some pain, even some hardship along the way. I know when you've ever played sports in your daily training, whether it be in a weight room or coming out, whatever the case may be, there was always that sign, no pain, no gain. Well, God doesn't desire pain in our lives, but It is an illustration to show that discipline is not easy. Prayer takes work. But friends, it's really not, ought not to be hard work. It doesn't cost us anything financially. In fact, it really doesn't cost us any time. We can pray anywhere, anytime. We just need to do it. And to do it persistently. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Persistence in prayer does not mean that we must twist God's arm to get what we want. That's not the point here." He says it means keeping in close communion with the Father, knowing His will and asking Him to perform it. Or it's to sing, "Lord, I need Thee every hour." I look at that sometimes and I think, you know, the lady that wrote this is kind of undershooting the runway. But you get the point. We need Him every microsecond of every day. So we need to understand that God's not like the man C in the house or the judge in Luke 18. One who is unwilling or hesitant to answer our prayers. He's more than willing. He's more than able. In fact, as our Father, He desires to answer our prayers. When we're persistent. When we come to Him with a sense of urgency. When we come to Him desiring His will and depending on Him for all things and then believe that He's promised to fulfill these things for His children. Again, we're not asking for just anything that we desire according to the flesh. We pray, "Your will be done." But even here, we can miss the entire point. We can become so content on exalting the Father and glorifying the Father that we don't enjoy Him. We can become so caught up in emphasizing His holiness that we miss His, that He wants us to be happy. That's the way the confessions put it and the catechisms. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Another confession says God's desire is for us to be holy and happy. He doesn't bypass what we want and desire as long as it's in line with what He desires for us. So we ought to pray, "Father, give us what we desire. Ask, seek, knock." But we shouldn't expect Him to answer if it doesn't line up with His desires, His will for us. But when it does, we ought to pray trustingly. He is our Father. And this is the illustration that Jesus then turns to again emphasize asking, seeking, knocking. He turns to the Father. Even given the promise that God would honor the prayers of those who pursue and depend on Him, Jesus still anticipates there might be some lingering doubt. So He adds yet this other illustration to reinforce the goodness of the Father giving to them who ask. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If then, you who are evil," and again, we've mentioned this in the past, the best fathers on earth, on their best days in the Lord, are sinners. Evil. "But if us, these types of fathers who desire good for their children, know how to give good gifts, how much more the Holy Father? How much more the one who's heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I ask, if you will, to turn to Mark chapter 9. Because I think this is an illustration of where I find myself, and I pray that it not be the case with you, but probably is, when it comes to our prayer life. In Mark chapter 9, We read the story of Jesus healing the boy with an unclean servant. And in verse 14, there's this arguing going on back and forth between the disciples and those that were around him and things that were going on. And Jesus comes, or in verse 17, we pick up the account. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Now, let me interject. This is not where I find myself in this story. I'm not the one that's having seizures and foaming at the mouth or whatever the case may be. So he said, "I brought them to your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." Now, little interjection here. Yes, they were able. They had everything they needed at their disposal in order to cast the demon or whatever it was in this boy out. They had it. They were able. They just weren't exercising their ability, which is why Jesus turns back to them and says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? How long am I to be patient and long-suffering? How long? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" The father responded, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can..." Now here's the key. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything. How often do we pray and our spirit really is, "God, Father, if you can." We do that thinking, well, maybe this is not His will, so maybe that's why we're saying it. Or we may really be questioning whether he wants to or desires to do so. But whatever the case is, this man, the father, demonstrates not just our prayer life, but sometimes our Christian life. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, if I can, all things are possible for one who what? Believes, trusts in the promises of God. Really believes that He will give us what we ask. Really believes that He will show us what we're seeking. Really believes that He will open the door when we knock." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd entered the house, his disciples said to him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, go back to where it says, "if you can." If you can. Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my what? Unbelief." I believe you, Jesus, but I don't really believe you. I know you can, but I don't know if you will. I'm trusting, but I'm not trusting with my whole heart. You see? And it was only as he confessed that Jesus acted. We are to pray trustingly. We are to pray believing that God the Father will answer our prayers. As long as our desires are His desires, as long as we're pleading that His will be done, as long as we're casting all of our cares upon Him, as long as we're leaning not on our understanding, but seeking to live according to His way and His will and His word and desiring His work be done, He will answer our prayers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, and then the hard one, sometimes wait. Wait. We keep coming. We keep asking. We keep seeking. We keep knocking. All of this may be to humble us. All of this may be for some area in our lives that needs to grow in sanctification. But at the end of the day, our prayer life and God answering it yes, no, or wait is always in an effort to shape us and to mold us and to conform us to the image of His Son. To those who ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Just think about what your Father has already given so that you can even call Him Father. He gave His only Son so that whosoever believes in Him should never perish but have eternal life. He gave the Spirit in order to regenerate our hard, wicked hearts and give us a heart of flesh and cause us to repent and turn us in faith to Him. He gives us all that we ask for. The Son, the Spirit. If this man responds positively to the earthly request of his neighbor, how much more will the gracious Father respond to our request for the Spirit? Has there never given any of His children anything but the best? More than we could ever think about? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He sent the Holy Spirit, both by prophecy in Ezekiel, fulfilled later in Acts at Pentecost. And yet, we continue to pray for the Spirit in our lives. Why? Because we need to walk by the Spirit so we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Our greatest need in praying is to be filled with the Spirit before we pray, to be filled with the Spirit while we pray, and to be filled with the Spirit after we pray. And even then, God has given the Spirit when we don't even know how to pray. How much more will He give us? And so I ask this morning, are you trusting God? Are you trusting your Father in your prayers? Boldly, persistently, coming to Him. Because He desires what's best for you. Are you trusting God? But there's a question that we need to follow up with that. Are you trusting the Father in your prayers? But the next question then becomes, are you trusting God in the Spirit or in the flesh in your prayers? Listen, God is not a good Father if He fulfills the desires of our flesh according to the ways of this world in a way that does not honor Him. But sometimes that's the way we come to Him. Our desires don't match His desires. Our will is not His will. Our desire is more for the things of this earth and not for the things of heaven. We're living for the now and not for the eternal. We want to be satisfied and comforted in this world with no regard for the next. And so, sometimes the answer is no. Because we're asking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. How can we know whether we're asking in the flesh or in the Spirit? He's given us the Spirit to show us. And as we examine in the Spirit the norm of our lives, are we disciplined in our prayer? Are we asking for more things of this world or for eternity? Are we more concerned about this or that? Because when it comes to the that, when it comes to the eternal, there's an urgency, a shamelessness, a boldness that ought to accompany our prayers. Sometimes that means that we must pray prayers of what are called imprecation. Kill our enemies. Sometimes it means that we need to be humbled in our prayers. Kill myself. Sometimes it means that we need to pray for things that are out there in the world. Sometimes it means that we need to pray for things that are in our own world. Sometimes it means that we pray the model prayer such that we enter into the prayer and we come out praying for a much different thing than we ever thought we would going into the prayer. But at the end of the day, the foundation of our prayer is God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He does desire for His children to live for Him on this earth. Sometimes that means the way of comfort. Sometimes that means the way of difficulty. Sometimes that means the way of not suffering. Sometimes it means we will suffer physically, emotionally, mentally, and yes, even spiritually. Sometimes that suffering is out there. But I find more often than not, persecution is harsher from in here. Not this building, but the church. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, so we forgive others who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. We're really praying with that. Don't lead me into my own fleshly desires. Don't lead me, Father, according to my will. And when you do, for your glory and my good, deliver me from the evil. This is the spirit of prayer. Shamelessly, persistently, and yes, trusting that we have a Father that loves us more than we could ever imagine as earthly fathers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this illustration of a wonderful truth that Your desire is to provide perfectly for us. We confess that often we think we know what we need and we really don't. We pray for what we perceive to be our needs that would lead us into death. We thank You, Father, that even in our sinfulness, a good Father intervenes. You discipline us. You do what You need to do for Your glory and for our good. Father, we confess the hard truth that sometimes that means You take us. As true believers, professing Your name, who aren't living that way. Sometimes we confess it's hard to accept the sufferings for our good. And so, Father, we plead that Your mercies would be with us. That we would recall the truth that You will never tempt us or lead us into trials or temptations that are beyond what we're able to escape. Not something that other men have not gone through. And that ultimately, Father, we remember that Your Son was tempted in all ways. Just as we, just as man. Yet without sin. So, Father, thank You today for the reminder of how we ought to pray, as well as the words to pray. The content, as well as the attitude of our hearts. And so, Father, again, we thank You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.